One of the things to note is that embedded in Israel's history are some portraits, pictures that are found really in Scripture that help us understand spiritual truth. Oftentimes, many of the things that we believe, of course, are rather abstract in nature. And so it's helpful to be able to visualize them. And some of the events that happened in the life of Israel are those visualizations of those spiritual truths. For example, the slavery of Israel in Egypt portrays the unsaved person being held in the grip and the grasp of Satan, so that they're held in bondage and without any means at their own hand to escape from that bondage that they're in. And then as Israel was redeemed by God from slavery in Egypt, it's a picture of redemption, as a sinner is released from the grip of sin. And then as they traveled out of Egypt on their way from there, they crossed, of course, through the Red Sea, and the Red Sea is a picture of baptism. As Israel went down into the water, well, at least the walls of water on either side of them, and they went down through the Red Sea and crossed over to the other side, and picturing baptism and the washing of water that we experience as believers. And the event today that we're going to look at, the crossing of the River Jordan, is a picture of appropriating the promises and the provisions that God has for us following salvation during our earthly sojourn. The promised land represents claiming and living out our inheritance as a follower of Jesus Christ. Salvation isn't the end. Rather, it's only the beginning. Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. In other words, that we might become Christ-like, that we might, in the choices that we make, the values that we hold, to the priorities that we have, that we might reflect God's imprint upon our lives. Individuals who make a profession of faith in Christ and simply treat it as a ticket in their pocket that they'll be able to go to heaven but then go on to live just however they please are deceived and misunderstand what salvation is really all about. Salvation changes everything. When one is converted, he or she becomes a new creation in Christ, formerly dead, but now alive. God's Spirit comes to indwell every believer. The moment that they are saved, that God's Holy Spirit takes up residence within them and cares for them. And so we're then able to commune with God through His Spirit. We've changed kingdoms. We've gone from darkness into light. And it's very helpful to visualize that we just go from one kingdom, the kingdom over which Satan is the ruler, to God's kingdom where Jesus Christ is our ruler, and as we seek to make Him Lord of our lives in every regard. Jesus, when we're saved, has filled that emptiness that was there within us. And now we're able to embark upon a journey of pleasing Him and enjoying His blessings upon us. And He's instituted the church which is that community of God's people, and we gather together. It's that primary means that He's given for our growth and ministry to one another, as we're part of that interdependent relationship with each other, where we are benefactors of the gifts that God has given to other people. And they are benefactors of us using the gifts that He has given to us as well. And so as we seek to serve Him, and as we worship Him and praise Him, as we have here this morning, that which is for His glory also turns out to be for our good as well. Now, crossing into the promised land is an image then of embarking on that Spirit-filled life, walking by faith, abiding in the relationship with the Lord, in dependence upon Him, as we live out His will in our lives. And so it pictures rest, if you will, in Him. And it also pictures beyond that to the culmination of rest when we're going to be one day with the Lord for all of eternity and experience that eternal rest. Crossing the Jordan was certainly a milestone event for the people of Israel. The river itself was an obstacle that stood between Israel and the land that was promised to them. So between them and the land, their inheritance is this river that was at flood at that time of year. And it's important to pick up those little tidbits of information that are scattered throughout the Word of God and communicates some important pieces of information that help us understand what really happened. And on that occasion, the river was in flood, and so much wider than it normally would be. It's very important to recognize that as Israel faced this obstacle before them, it wasn't because of disobedience on their parts. They hadn't misunderstood His leading, but rather God had intentionally led them up along the east side. If you can see the map on the wall here, God led them up the east side of the Dead Sea, such that they would then end up where the river would be between them and the Promised Land. He could have led them up the other side of the Dead Sea, but chose not to do that so that they would purposefully encounter the River Jordan. Now, many times, as you know, Israel collapsed in fear and despair and grumbled and complained about the adversity that they faced, or that the Lord wasn't going to care for them and provide for them as He did. You can think back to when they came out of Egypt and the Lord led them such that they would encounter the Red Sea. And so there is the Red Sea in front of them, most likely the Gulf of Aqaba. And as they arrive there, here comes Pharaoh and his army. And so they're hemmed in by the sea on one side, the Egyptians on the other, and the mountains on either flank of them. And what did they do? They complained and asked why on earth have they been left there? They could have stayed in Egypt and died there instead of doing so out in the wilderness. And God intervened on their behalf. Or later, as they arrived at Rephidim and there was no water. And once more they complained about the fact that they had no water, that they were going to die out there. And you know what happened there. And if you remember the picture that I sent with my message a number of weeks ago there, which may very well be the very rock that is at the center of all this, a massive rock. And I think there was a person standing beside it. This rock, if it's the real thing, is huge. And it's from that rock that God then gave them water. And there's evidence there of erosion from water that obviously was in great quantity on that. And so there were times where Israel just grumbled and complained. And then on other occasions, they just completely rebelled. Like when they got Aaron to build the golden calf, which they worshipped, forgetting about the true God who had brought them to that place. Or the incident at Kadesh Barnea 38 years earlier, when instead of claiming the Promised Land, which the Lord was going to give them at that time, they rebelled and wanted to go back to Egypt again. But this time as Israel faced the River Jordan, there is no record of grumbling or complaining. There's no hint of rebellion by them. There's no talk whatsoever about going back to Egypt. Their response on this occasion really provides us with a template for how to respond to obstacles and adversity that we face, as it is on our path sometimes as well. Realize this, that sometimes God places obstacles between us and the promises to us, which are growth opportunities disguised as obstacles. Initially, Israel had camped on the plains of Moab several miles away from the Jordan, but then they moved up closer to a location that was in the area of 10 to 15 miles north of the Dead Sea where the Jordan empties. Now we can learn three things in dealing with obstacles through this encounter that we're going to look at today. And the first of those is to wait. Joshua 1 and 2, let me read those verses for you again. Then Joshua rose early in the morning and they set out from Shittim. And they came to the Jordan, so they moved. Initially, they were camped further away on the plains of Moab, and then they moved up closer, right adjacent to the Jordan. And they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp, and then we're going to go on with the journey from there. So they spent at least 3 days right there on the bank of the Jordan River, and that would have been an interesting experience as they spent that time waiting. And there were at least two things that happened there. One of them is that, first of all, they realized their need. There's nothing like a flooding river to get your attention and realize the need that you have. And remember, the Jordan was in flood. The river was very likely, as it spilled out over from its banks out onto the lower floodplain, was probably in the order of a mile wide, perhaps even wider than that as it was out of its banks and all of that. Back in 1995, Beverly and I lived in Brandon. And when we moved to Brandon, we didn't think much about the possibility of the Assiniboine, which runs through Brandon, of it flooding. And so we bought a house located on the Assiniboine River floodplain. Well, that wasn't necessarily the best idea. We hadn't thought about that river flooding before 1995. I grew up in Saskatchewan, just across the border from where they built the Shellmouth Dam on the Assiniboine. And I remember when they built that, and I figured, well, that takes care of all of that. Well, that actually was a wrong conclusion. The Assiniboine quickly spilled over its banks, but we had seen that happen on occasion before. But we began to feel a bit more vulnerable as the water didn't come up just by an inch or two a day, but as it began to rise by feet. And there was a sign in a park along the way that were just near adjacent to the river, and this sign must have been, I'm thinking that high, I think that's about right. She says yes. And so that became the measuring thing. And the water came up along this sign and up a bit here and a bit there, and it began to rise like by feet. And eventually, the water was over the sign. You couldn't see the sign at all. And the water started inching closer to our house. And there was absolutely nothing that we could do to stop it. Now, we didn't realize that down the road, Brandon was going to experience floods far greater than the 1995 one that we thought was pretty huge. As the children of Israel watched the Jordan, they knew there was no way they could cross it. They couldn't swim. At least most of them wouldn't have been able to swim. They wouldn't have known how, so they wouldn't be able to swim across it. They couldn't get enough boats or rafts or anything else to assemble together to transport them and their flocks and herds to the other side. A need that is bigger than our ability, that's greater than our resourcefulness, has a way of getting our attention. And it surely did for them as they were there. Now, too many times, people don't get beyond the focus on the issue that they face, that they detailed over and over and over again, and they don't recognize that they need to get beyond all of that. And the second thing that they need to do, first realize their need, but secondly, renew their dependence on the Lord. God intends every obstacle that we face to draw us closer to Him. There's one of two things that happens when we encounter obstacles or adversity or difficulties or any of those kind of things. Either it results in us moving closer to the Lord or further from Him. We don't remain static. Surely COVID-19 is an example where the Lord wants to get our attention and to deepen our relationship with Him. And I know that we're tired of all of this isolation and mask wearing and all those kind of things there. But it's an occasion really to look up to the Lord with greater focus. COVID has caused a great deal of fear for people and anxiety. It's disrupted the lives of numerous individuals, financial implications for a lot of people, particularly business owners that have had to close their businesses and all those sorts of things. So I don't want to minimize anything about the impact of COVID-19. And the separation and the isolation. People who haven't been able to see their children or their grandchildren for months or perhaps even more than a year, as is the case with some of us. But it's also an occasion to take advantage of all of that which has happened, that's going to happen anyhow, to turn our eyes heavenward and to ask the Lord, what can I learn from all of this? And one is surely that we've all grown is in the area of patience. And a measure of resilience as we deal with restrictions or rules that many times we think, you know, I think this is a bit ridiculous. But when we follow them anyhow, and so we need the Lord to give us that wherewithal in His strength and His ability to live through all of this. God's desire is for people to look up, to turn to Him and to grow in our relationship with Him. And generally it's a fact, it certainly has been with me, that we learn more in times of adversity than we do when everything is going smoothly. When things are unfolding the way we thought that they would and the way we wanted them to and all of those kinds of things, we tend not to realize our need for the Lord nearly as much as when we face challenges. Well, as the time drew near for the people to cross over, we're told in verse 5, then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. We don't know exactly what all that meant in terms of what they actually did, but it certainly would have included a time of renewed focus upon the Lord, as they anticipated what He was going to do among them. Perhaps a time of examination. Perhaps a time of reflection upon the time occasions in the past when they reacted poorly, where they grumbled and complained and wanted to go back to Egypt. So it may have been an inventory taking time as well. But this time there was no grumbling. There was no complaining. This time their focus was on the Lord. We respond to obstacles by moving closer to the Lord or further from Him. So first thing they needed to do was wait. And then the second thing was watch. Let me read these verses again in the verses 2-4. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, the covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you should go, for you've not passed over this way before. When Israel left Egypt, God had provided this pillar of cloud and this pillar of fire to show them where they should go. There also was the benefit of it all, that the cloud would have shielded them from the heat during the day, and the pillar of fire would have been there to provide them with heat during the cold nights out there in the wilderness. But there's no mention any longer of the pillar of fire and the pillar of clouds. There's no indication of when that ceased and all that, but perhaps it had by this occasion. And so as they crossed, the priests would carry the ark and they would follow the ark. Now the ark was about 4 feet by 2.5 feet by 2.5 feet, overlaid with gold. But it's what the ark symbolized and what it contained that was significant in all of this. First of all, it signified God's presence among them. So the ark was that symbol that God was with them. And inside of the ark, it contained stone tablets on which were inscribed the Ten Commandments written by the finger of God. So the law was in the ark, and also a jar of manna. And so there's three things that really are involved with the ark. First of all, it represented God's presence. And secondly, His provision. He provided for them throughout those 40 years with manna from heaven. And so He provided for them as well. And also His plan for how they should live their lives. He'd given them the law to direct them in terms of the choices that they make, where their focus should be, and who they should worship. And they were to keep their eyes on the ark, since they had never been that way before. And they were to keep a distance of 2,000 cubits. A cubit is about 18 inches. So this meant that they would have been 3,000 feet on either side. So picture this whole thing. This crossing is huge. So there, the ark is in the center, and 3,000 feet that way, and 3,000 that way before the people, or that was where the margins of the people would have been. So, roughly, what is that? More than half a mile, or 900 meters, 0.9 of a kilometer, and it was there so that they could see it. If everybody was crowded in, they wouldn't have been able to see the ark. But having the space between them, they would be able to see it as the priests moved out across the river. And they would know then, of course, where they were to go and when they were to go and all of that. And remember that the promised land represents God's peace or rest in the Lord. It represents an abiding relationship with Him where people are sustained and cared for. And the fact is that God would always be alongside of them, whether it was in battle or whether they were basking in victory. And some of the battles that Israel faced, the first of them would be the taking of Jericho, the city with walled city reaching up to the heavens, it was described as. In that instance, the Lord would give them victory with very little participation on their part. On other occasions, though, the people themselves would have been very much engaged in combat. So there's a variety of ways in which the Lord would provide and care for them, just as it is with us as well. But no matter whether they needed to be integrally involved as participants or almost like bystanders in a sense, the central part was the abiding presence of the Lord. In our relationship with the Lord, we don't know how many times the Lord intervenes for us. How many times the Lord spares us from adversity and hardship. How many times He holds back attacks from the realm of darkness. We become aware of those where He doesn't, or where He lets us at least get some of the fringes of those things, but we simply don't know how many times that we are delayed in traffic that has spared us from an accident. Or how many times when the realm of darkness, as they carry out their agenda of trying to deceive us and divert us from walking with the Lord, how many times that the Lord reaches down and places His hand there and said, you can't go that far. And where we're protected. And so we don't know those things. We do know, though, on many instances where the Lord comes alongside of us, don't we? And any of you who have had serious health issues, perhaps waiting for surgery or those kind of things, I'm told again and again by people, I could feel the presence of the Lord right there. And so the Lord comes alongside of individuals in our lives back then for certain, that He's present to provide peace and assurance throughout. The River Jordan crossing conveys that in order to victoriously respond to an obstacle, necessitates keeping our eyes firmly fixed on the Lord. There's times where we stumble, where we don't get it right. But as we mature, we get more and more to that place where we get our eyes upon Him sooner and trust Him more fully and hold tightly to Him and His Word. Second thing, or third thing, first they need to wait. Second, they need to watch. They need to keep their eyes on the Lord, follow Him and His Word. And thirdly, they needed to walk. They spent 3 days there soaking up the circumstances which readied them for the symbol-filled event. With prepared hearts, the people eagerly waited to see what God could do. This which Israel had anticipated for hundreds of years. Remember, the promise started way back with Abraham. And so Israel had anticipated this moment for hundreds of years, as did God. When God fashioned the earth and reached down with His finger from heaven and etched the riverbed that started up there at the Sea of Galilee. The River Jordan connects the Sea of Galilee up north where the water comes from Mount Hermon. And when God put His finger there and etched out the River Jordan that would take the water to the Dead Sea, I believe that God envisioned this very moment when the people of Israel would stand there on the shores being ready to cross over into their inheritance. Imagine the angels leaning over the banisters of heaven, watching and waiting this all happen. However, there was one thing. In the midst of all of this anticipation, all this excitement that was ready to spill over, there was one thing that held back God's hand. The people needed to walk. They actually had to step out in faith. And this would be different from the Red Sea crossing. If you remember back there, the details about the Red Sea crossing, there the people were assembled there on the dry land, on the shore of the Red Sea. And the Red Sea is in front of them, and Moses put out his staff, and then God parted the waters. And then the people proceeded through. That isn't the way it happened here with the River Jordan. A little bit different. Here the people were to keep their eyes on the priests who were to carry the ark, and they were to follow them. Verse 6, and Joshua said to the priests, take up the ark of the covenant and pass on before the people. So they took up the ark of the covenant and they went before the people. But when the priests reached the water's edge, they weren't to stop and wait. They weren't to wait there until Joshua would put out a staff and part the water, anything like that. But rather, they were to keep on going. When you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. In other words, the priests were required to step out in faith. They were required to get wet. And for those of you, probably mostly older people, that are familiar with the cathedrals, you can hear them singing, step out into the water. That's what they needed to do. So they needed to get out into the river, and they needed to keep going until they got to the center, where they would then stand there and watch the people as they would go by. And what was about to happen would be a sign. So here you see a symbol within a symbol, if you will. There was a sign of what was to come in Joshua verses 9 to 11. And Joshua said to the people of Israel, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. So here's Joshua's speech before they set out on all of this. And Joshua said, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that He will drive out without fail before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and all the rest of these ites. That the very fact that they were going to cross the Jordan that day was a sign to them that in the months and the years that lie ahead, that God was going to drive out all of the inhabitants of the promised land that were presently there. Verse 11, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. And it was like God is going before them. And so all they needed to do was follow the Lord. And He was going to give them victory, not just in dealing with the Jordan, which was the immediate issue, but in the following years afterwards. He would do just as He had promised to Joshua back at the beginning, when just following the death of Moses. And God said this to Joshua: just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them. And then concluded that passage with this thing: be strong and courageous, do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. It wasn't the Lord was going to be with them if he was first strong and courageous and figured, oh, I can do this. And then the Lord said, then I'll go with you. But it's the reverse of that, that God said, I'm going to go with you. And because I'm going to go before you, then you can be strong and courageous. You have no reason to be fearful or dismayed or any of those kinds of things. And that promise isn't just to Joshua, but it's to us as well, that God promises that He will be with each of His children, that He's never going to leave us, He's not going to forsake us, and therefore we can have confidence, even when things don't turn out quite the way that we had hoped they would or thought they would, or any of those kind of things. Israel was going to face all kinds of challenges ahead of them. There were going to be some struggles that lay ahead for them. But the assurance is that God is going to go with them and be with them all along the way, as He does with us as well. Let me just remind you of a story that I shared in my message in print here a few weeks ago about this whole thing about God being there when we face obstacles and challenges along the way. A number of weeks ago, I don't know what it is, maybe 3 weeks ago, I just so happened to hear this interview on the radio in the morning when I was getting dressed. Just a small window of time there. And it just happened that I was on the right radio station at exactly the right time to hear this interview of the talk show host there interviewing the man who I would later learn was Todd Nettleton, the host of Voice of the Martyrs Radio. And Todd described an interview that he had with a Chinese woman who had been imprisoned for her faith and had just recently been released. And she had hosted a house church in her home. And most of you know that being a Christian in China these days is becoming increasingly difficult as the Chinese government is cracking down on Christianity in China, probably the worst ever. Certainly the worst since the 1970s, but they're just a very focused assault on Christianity. And so several weeks after she was released, Todd Nettleton interviewed her through an interpreter and asked her about her imprisonment and the conditions that she faced while she was in prison. And he expected her to tell him about how miserable it was and how poorly she had been treated and the awful conditions that she faced there. But as the interpreter posed the question to her, the woman who had been in prison, as he posed the question to her, a smile appeared on her face. And her reply through the translator was this: I had a wonderful time. And Todd thought that either the translator misunderstood his question or misunderstood the response, because this just wasn't at all what he anticipated, and it didn't line up with that at all. And so he questioned the translator, who assured him that no, she understood perfectly the question and the answer as well. And the Chinese woman, the one who had been in prison, went on to say, every day in prison, Jesus was close to me. He was right there in the cell with me. The ladies in the cell with me didn't know Jesus, and I was the one to introduce them to Jesus Christ, who they now serve. Christ's presence was with me. What more could I ask? Not only is this an example of God coming alongside of His children in the midst of battle, if you will, in some of the worst kind of circumstances that a person could be in, but it also is a message to us as well, isn't it? When we think about the things that sometimes get us down and wear us down and we grumble about and complain about it and on, and you think of this woman in a Chinese prison who was there because of the fact that she had hosted a house church in her home, and it was raided, and she was imprisoned, put away for 6 months and all of that. It gives us an idea about how we ought to respond as the Lord comes alongside of us as well, and does so, providing us with sufficient grace that we need in that particular time. So those of you that read it, this will just serve to bless your heart a second time as all of that. Coming back to Israel, despite the water before them, the people followed the ark and headed to the river. Just think of that, electricity in the air, hearts are pounding, pulses quickening, people pressed forward in faith. They're anxious to see what God will do. And at the very moment that the priest's feet touched the water, God reached down from heaven. And a few miles upstream from where they were going to cross, about 16 miles, at a place called Adam, in the vicinity of Zarethan, the water began to pile up in a heap. It wasn't an ice jam, it wasn't a log jam, it was God jammed the river right there and stopped the water from flowing. Verses 14 to 16, this is what it says happened there. Your wives, your little ones, I'm in chapter 1 there, back there, chapter 3, verse 14. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water, and in parentheses, now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest, lest anybody miss that fact. And verse 16, the waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those flowing down toward the sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, which is the Dead Sea, were completely cut off, and the people passed over across Jericho. That's what happened. Now, not only did God stop the water from flowing, but God would have also had to have hastened the water flowing out. It takes a while for water to normally flow out of a channel, and so God had to hasten that water out of there. The priests stepped out further into the river by faith, headed to the middle where they were told to stand, and as they did, the water began to drop. So as they're walking out there, the water is going down all the time, that God is providing for them as that happened. Can you imagine? And I encourage you to try to imagine the sight. The people would have got out their phones, and they would have been taking pictures, and they would have been storing them away to show them one day to their unborn grandchildren and telling them, you will never have believed what happened that day. It was just an amazing sight. Sometimes people say I get too focused on the details about this. But you know, it's the details that reveal the magnificence of what God did that day. If you miss the details, you miss seeing what God did. It was just God's intervention on their behalf. And as the water dropped, God miraculously dried up that waterlogged riverbed, and the priests walked to the center, and the people followed. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, verse 17 tells us, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. When the priests took up their spot in the middle, the multitude streamed by, and they hurried to claim their inheritance. Imagine the excitement as the people crossed as far as you could see. If you looked in that direction, it was people all the way, and in that direction, it was people all the way. This was not a little narrow column of people. This was probably many miles wide as they went across the river there in order to get to the other side. But not everybody was excited. It was in utter disbelief that the Canaanites on the other shore and the otherites that may have been there as well watched as the river they thought was impregnable was swept aside. It was their god Baal. He was the one who was going to protect them, and the river was his defense for them. But just as God, in the plagues on Egypt, it was really a declaration that he was greater than all their gods, because each of those plagues, one of the gods of Egypt was involved with it. It was really God demonstrating the fact that he was greater than all these gods, and so it was as well when they crossed the river Jordan, that he was greater than Baal. And the gods of the people of Jericho were no match for him. Removing this obstacle required the people to step out in faith, to walk. And God saw their faith, and no wonder then 1400 years later, as Jesus calmed the storm, as he and his disciples were out on the Sea of Galilee and stilled the waves, that his disciples worshiped them, for they knew that there was nobody that could control the seas and the rivers and the waters and all of that other than God himself. The people needed to walk. Faith is always dynamic. Faith is not static. Faith is dynamic. It means keeping our eyes riveted on him. If the people had stood on the bank of the River Jordan waiting for the water to drop, they would have waited a long time. But because they walked in faith, God's hand was freed to remove the obstacle that he longed to push aside. Victoriously facing obstacles requires people to keep their eyes focused on Jesus Christ and his word and walking by faith. So we need to wait when we encounter these kinds of things along our way. We need to just think it through and realize what we're facing. We need to watch. We need to keep our eyes focused upon the Lord and his word for direction. And then we need to walk. We need to go by faith. Father, we do thank you. Thank you, Lord, for not only including this account in Scripture, but the details associated with all of it. For just as it was testimony to the people that day and to their immediate descendants, it really is equally testimony to us. Even though we are removed by thousands of years from that event, it nevertheless was an example of you coming alongside of your people, of you intervening on their behalf, of you demonstrating their faith in such a visual way, and as they crossed over the Jordan, claiming the promised land, that inheritance that you had promised them so many years earlier. Oh, Father, give us the faith to walk with you with our eyes fixed upon you, trusting you. In Jesus' name, amen.